I hope that you're a part of the very thing that Gene prayed about, and that is we're not just trying to obtain knowledge, it's the understanding behind the knowledge that's here, and I'm certainly enjoying this. We all need to be aware of the direction where we're headed and everything. The whole design of this program is that the months of June and July, we're not going to have this. So the months of June and July, we're going to take a break from it. We did that by design, thinking the fact that if we're just doing the same thing week after week, that it might get a little bit rough on us. So we're going to take 2 months off, and that will allow us to allow you, if you want to continue to grow and to study these cards. And we have the King cards tonight, David, or is that next week? Next week, we'll be passing out the third of these blue cards, and that is the King card. We've got the Prophet card, you've got the Priest card, and so we'll have the third of the Kings tonight. Now, yes?
Will we still get the take-home questions?
Yes, those take-home questions will continue to go right on through. So you'll be having those because that's a part of that daily Bible reading. And I'm telling you, everybody must, not everybody, but so many are using those take-home questions. And they're out there, they're over in that Bible study section that's over there. And what a great, great tool that is to study the Bible. And I'm learning a lot just because you're finding the questions and you're coming and saying, well, what about this and what about that? And there are some things that I've never thought about. So please be aware of that, because it's so important for us to know these things. And it's not just a matter of learning Bible facts. It is a matter of us having an understanding of the reason behind these Bible facts. I think we've got an interesting study in view tonight. I want to spend a few minutes before we do any Bible drills at all just talking about a section of the Bible that has to do with the Passover and everything that is involved in that. But if we have any visitors tonight and you do not have a copy of the questions, if you'll raise your hand. I don't know if we have visitors tonight. Just raise your hand if you've got one. We'll be glad to get Pete. You're not a visitor. I'm sorry. You don't have the priest card. All right. Give that man, give him a priest card. Give him two priest cards, because, you know, and in addition to that, we'll throw in one extra chain for your Bible, because if you'll do it in the next 8 minutes, just dial us and give us your credit card number, and we'll be glad to throw all of that in. All right. That's important. You don't have the priest card. All right, David. Others that need the priest card here. All right. We shouldn't have just done that the one time. Let me just mention something to you, and we'll be talking a lot more about this. We're only about 3 weeks away from Casey and Hannah arriving. And we're trying to work out a way to welcome them. And so here's the road we're going down. The first Sunday night they will be here will be June the 7th. And we're planning on having, if possible, a homemade ice cream supper that night. Now, to have homemade ice cream, guess what you got to have? Homemade ice cream. Now, we can run down here, and it's a whole lot easier to buy the cheapest, you know, Winn-Dixie ice cream there is. And that's the road we'll be going down, unless we have 12 people who will, who'll make a freezer of homemade ice cream. So we'll be talking about that. And we want to surprise them with something. Can you keep a secret? We want to surprise them with something, and that is we have thought about giving them a pounding, where everybody might bring a pound of sugar, a pound of whatever. You know, that's the old-fashioned way from way, way back yonder, you know. They did it in Noah's day when he came out of the ark. They had a pounding for Noah. But, you know, that young couple does not need 20 pounds of sugar. You know, I mean, if you'll stop and think about it. So here's what we're going to do. We'll announce this next Sunday. We want you to be aware of it. We're going to ask everybody to give about $5. If you want to give $10, that'll be all right. But we're going to go down to to Publix and to Walmart and buy them $5 gift cards. And so I don't know, we might put it all on one card. But for one of my grandson's 21st birthday, we bought 21 Walmart cards. And he thought there's $100 on every one of them. No, he knew better than that. But we want to give them that gift, and they'll then be able to go out. And understanding, they'll be setting up housekeeping, and they'll have a lot of needs that they can go to Walmart and buy some of those things. So we'll be talking. But we don't want anybody to give a lot of money. The whole point of this is a gift from the whole church. And so, we're talking about, $5 or $10 if you want to, $5 if you possibly can. If that's a good way of saying it, $5 to $10 so that we can really welcome them and have a great way of surprising them with that gift. Obviously, they'll know about the ice cream supper, but don't anybody breathe a word at all about this. Now, let's go down to the land of Egypt. We talked about the darkness last week. Do you know the 10 plagues? Can you name the 10 plagues? What was the first one? Water in the blood. Second one? Frogs. Third? Lice. Fourth? Flies. Fifth? Murrain of the cattle. Sixth? Boils. Seventh? Hail. All right, I got it. Oh, I gave my keyword. Okay. My keyword on that, my association word, my mnemonic of remember is heaven. And so, but it wasn't heaven, it was hell, right? Okay. And eight? Locust. And eight in my kids' date. And you go on a date with John the Baptist, what would you eat? Locust and wild honey, all right. And nine? Darkness. And ten? Death of the firstborn. Nine is wine. One drink and the lights go out. All right, that's the way I remember it. You can remember it anyway you want to remember it. But we talked last week. We spent some time talking about this darkness, and Joel pointed out how the text says they could feel the darkness. I want you to think about that. When that darkness hit. What if you were not home? When that darkness came, what if you were, outside of your house and all of a sudden it is so dark you cannot have any feelings of darkness or of any feelings about where your house are and you can feel the darkness. That's an amazing plague. You got to live in that. And now, it's time to cook breakfast. You're ready to cook breakfast with darkness in your house. And what about lunch? And how long did the darkness last? Anybody remember?
A long time.
What? A long time. That's close enough. I think it's 3 days. I believe it's 3 days of darkness. Can you imagine the third day of darkness? Just think about bodily functions. Won't get more graphic than that. But just imagine 3 days of that kind of... Imagine children crying. You think children didn't cry during that period of darkness? I mean, you've got to understand the magnitude of that plague. Now, here they are worshiping the sun down there, down in the land of Egypt. And God says, all right, I'll show you my power over the sun, God, that all of you have been worshiping. Just like that, there's darkness. That's an amazing plague. I think, preparing these cards, I think as David and I, studied through the book of Genesis or Exodus, and we talked about all of these things, I had never really, really felt the magnitude of that plague. And it was because we were reading and we read that aspect of you can feel the darkness. So you might want in your Bible to underline the word felt. I don't know how you mark your Bibles, but I mark my Bibles by circling words or underlining words that I might never ever have seen before, so that the next time I read that I'll really see something. Oh, why did I underline that word? That's something to think about. Brother Camp used to say, Franklin Camp used to say, when you read the Bible and there's something in a verse that's unusual, you'd better really note it. In fact, he would say there's a sermon there. There's a sermon there. If it's not stated the way you think it ought to be stated. But that last plague, death of the firstborn. Think about all that is involved in that, but I want especially to talk about the feast that came out of that plague. You remember the name of the feast? The Passover feast. We make one word out of Passover. But it was a feast that commemorated that time when the Lord passed over those who had the blood of that lamb outside their house. Now then, how do you keep the Passover? Well, the way they kept it, there are a lot of things that are involved there in the land of Egypt. And when after they leave the land of Egypt, they keep that same feast in exactly the same way. What kind of food did they have in the past? What kind of food did they have that we know that they had? What kind of bread? Why unleavened? I'm hearing it again and again. You don't have time to sit around and wait for the bread to rise. Now, is anybody aware of how leaven is used in the Bible?
Mostly negative.
Almost every single time it's used in a negative way. It may be it's used in a negative way every time, assuming that that parable of the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that was hid in that meal. That leaven there may be the evil that was that would be in a part of the kingdom of heaven. But other than that parable, I don't know if a good time leaven is used in the Bible in any sense at all. Now, do you understand why we have unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper? Because Jesus in Luke, you ever read Luke's account? You ever notice sometimes whenever the men are serving at the table, they'll read the passage from Luke that talks about the cup, and then the bread, and then the cup? You know what that's all about? You got to listen to the words. Jesus, they're sitting around the table, they've got the cup on the table, and Jesus says that this cup is fulfilled in my blood. Now, what cup is that? That's the Passover cup. The first cup they're talking about, they've been observing the Passover. And so Jesus there picks up the cup that was there and said, this cup is full, the Passover is fulfilled in my blood. That's an interesting way of saying it. Until there is the fulfillment of the Passover that's there. And I remember when I was young, in fact, when I was a teenager, maybe even early years in preaching, I would read about that matter of they had the cup and then they had the bread and they had the cup. And I've seen preachers struggle to say, well, it looks like it doesn't make any difference how you're doing it. Well, Jesus talks about that first cup as the fulfillment of the Passover. Then he takes the bread and the fruit of the vine, and that's when he institutes the Lord's Supper. But the first mention of that cup has to do with the fulfilling of the Passover. And there's a song that's in our book that we don't sing much at all. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now the words of that song says, Christ our Redeemer died on the cross. And talks about the fact that Christ died on the cross, and as the blood was down in the land of Egypt, caused the wrath of God to pass over and not kill the firstborn in that land. That's exactly why that cup of the Passover is fulfilled in the very blood of Jesus, because he passes over us. Now, did anybody find that reference in the Bible where the death angel was there in the land of Egypt? Did you find that verse? Jude, the second chapter, would be a good place to look, especially since Jude only has one chapter. Isn't that amazing? We talk about the death angel passing over down the land of Egypt. Wrong. The death angel is not mentioned at all. And so that's why I ask you to find that one. Now then, I want to read to you about the Passover, and I want you to listen to the words. And I want you to imagine that this is what you've got to do in the Passover, all right? Your lamb shall be without blemish. Got a picture? Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Got it figured out? And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house when they eat it, or where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. You're there in the land of Egypt. Got a picture of what you're supposed to do? Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water. Roast it in fire. Its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Do you hear that? Now, it was so important that they were to eat it all that if one family could not eat it all, they'd invite another family over. And so a part of that was they were to take this lamb and roast every bit of it. Do you know which word I underlined in this verse that I'd never seen before? The word entrails. You shall eat it all. And I've always wondered. They ate the Passover on the 14th day of the month. What day did they select the Passover lamb? Close. On the 10th day of the month, they selected it. And up until David and I were working on this just three or four months ago, I always tried to picture how that relates to Jesus, the Lamb of God. What is there 3 or 4 days before Jesus dies on the cross that would parallel selecting this lamb on the 10th day? And I couldn't find anything. I couldn't find anything about that day. But when I read this verse about you select it on the 10th day and you eat it on the 14th day and you roast it with the entrails, what you going to feed your lamb for those 4 days? That lamb is going to be on a fast. I'm telling you, that lamb of mine, I'm telling you, I'm not giving that lamb anything to eat. Now, he does say whatever is left in the morning, but that doesn't say whatever entrails are left. Doesn't say that. You know, you're to eat it. And if there is some that is left over, and you read that instruction about if your family's not large enough to eat it all, then invite the neighbors over because you're going to eat it every bit. But in some circumstances when they would not be able to eat it all, that part was to be burned in the morning. I had never, ever seen the word entrails in this verse. It's funny how you can read the Bible. And the reason is, I read the King James, but the King James, it's a different word there, but it's a word that has the exact same meaning. I find that amazing. You find that amazing? You roast it and eat it all, the entrails. And so my little lamb that I would find would be one that went on a 4-day diet, and probably give it a lot of laxatives too. I'm not sure, but pardon me for thinking in that way. But that's amazing. What'd you say, Chuck? Yeah, okay, Ryan. Yeah, Puckett. Be on the house next Thursday night. Okay, we got something for you. All right. But
comparing that with our culture.
Sure we are.
Their culture is entirely different on eating entrails.
Anybody want to talk about chitlins? Huh? A lot of thumbs going up around here, all right? But you wash them good, don't you? Miles, the first time I ever had them, they needed to be washed one more time, okay? I know it was bad, Joe. It really was. But it was in Birmingham, and we were very closely associated with the congregation. We were an integrated congregation, but predominantly white. And it was another integrated congregation, predominantly black. But we became associated with them. They didn't have a baptistry. Used our baptistry all the time. We were very, very close to them. And so they invited the preacher and elders over and their families over for food. And I thought chitlins were fried. I thought they would be like cracklings. You understand what I mean? And love that. But these chitlins that I had were boiled, and they needed to be washed one more time and boiled again, if that's enough saying. And I put them on my plate, and then I passed the bowl over to Judy, and she took a breath in, so she just kept the bowl right on going. No, she didn't. No, she got some. She did get some. She did get some, because I remember near the end of that meal, I said, Judy, do you enjoy these chitlins? And I turned to one of the elders who was sitting on my right side. Judy was on my left side. And I said something to that elder, and when I turned back, I had another pile of chitlins in my plate. Judy didn't have any, and I offered her seconds, but she didn't want any, everything. But they're interesting taste. I think I could like them if it had been washed one more time, if that makes sense. But you're right, Joe, it's our culture. It's our culture that has to do with that. Off topic, but maybe to me, rather interesting. So that very night was the death of the firstborn. Now, when we think of the firstborn, we think of little babies, right? When you think about that plague down in the land of Egypt, you think of all of these little babies, all these little babies that God killed down in the land of Egypt. That's the way atheists talked about when they're trying to mock God about these matters, about God killing all those little babies down in the land of Egypt. Hello, there was babies killed down in the land of Egypt. Guess who did it? Think about Moses. Think about Moses' life being spared. Who's the evil guys down in the land of Egypt? It's the Egyptians. Those who kill the babies down in the land of Egypt are those who consciously kill those babies, the children of Israel. Those babies were the ones that were being killed. And so you start thinking about the firstborn. The firstborn, almost implies a secondborn, or at least makes provision for it. And so these could be, grown children, if that makes, if you understand that. And so the picture that we have of somebody walking and there's a little dead, their baby is dead, in the crib in there, wrong, maybe the wrong kind of picture. Well, we talked about this last week as we, the last time we met 2 weeks ago, I think. We talked about the cry that came out of the land of Egypt when somebody woke up and found the firstborn was dead. I say woke up, but or when it was discovered that the firstborn was dead. And firstborn male was dead, yes. Now, it's in the middle of the night. They have just eaten the Passover feast at twilight. So it's just getting dark. And now there is this death. It's very possible that there were some firstborn that they did not discover until the next day, because the firstborn of their cattle was slain. So it's not just the firstborn of the Egyptian, it's the firstborn of the Egyptian cattle. Now that becomes a key point a little bit later. Whenever they select the Levites to be priest, it had not been God's original purpose for the Levites to be the priest. We'll get to this when we get over in the study of Leviticus and especially Numbers. When we get over there, we'll discover that God changed His mind and made the Levites priest. And it has to do with there at Mount Sinai, whenever they're worshiping the golden calf, it's the Levites who stand with Moses against that nation who's been worshiping the golden calf. And so God substitutes the Levites there instead of the firstborn. And so we talk about the priestly tribe being the Levitic, being the tribe of Levi, and it is. But God's original purpose was to take the firstborn, the choicest ones. That's the way the Bible uses the word firstborn. To take the choicest ones and make them be his priest. Now, what's the understanding behind that? Are you aware that the Bible describes the church as the church of the firstborn, whose names, plural, are, plural, who are written in heaven? I don't think the word names is not there. You know, the church of the firstborn does not have any reference to Jesus, though he is the firstborn. When the Bible uses the expression, the church of the firstborn, it's talking about God's chosen people, and that's every one of us. We're the firstborn of God. Who's older, Jacob or Esau?
Esau.
And yet God says, Jacob is my firstborn. And so there is that aspect of it. So, in the middle of the night, they leave. Now, they're carrying with them something that's been given to them by the Egyptians. All of the gold and jewels that from the Egyptians. Interesting enough, the word... 13:2, what does that say? Says, firstborn of the animals. What are you saying, Joe? Read it.
Amos chapter 4, verse 10, and also I think Exodus 13:15.
Says males?
13:15.
Well, have you firstborn males is what we're asking about. Does it mean males?
Amos 4:10,
Joe is saying. I don't have my Bible here. I don't know if that says firstborn males or not. Just says firstborn? Okay. David, you have any comment? My comment is, I don't know. Okay. If anybody finds a verse males, then we'll certainly entertain that.
13:15 up here.
The firstborn of man, 15. I don't know, that may just mean human. Where are you reading, Allie? 13:15. Okay, 13:15 indicates males, right? Is that what you're saying? No. Okay, it doesn't, whatever Allie read, it does, okay. Let's all study it, okay? We'll talk about it next week. That's our homework. That's our assignment, okay? That is our assignment in relationship to that. Okay, let's spend just a few minutes doing Bible drills, okay? One of these nights, I just want us to look at all of these 78 things that are here, because I think any of us can learn these things that are on the prophet cards. Let's run through these in a real quick way. See if you know them. Harrison, do you think you know most of these now? All right, Harrison thinks he knows most of them. Harrison, would you come up here? I've got a question I need to ask you. Okay, hurry up here. I need to ask you a question. Okay, Harrison, you need to come. My mic's right here. You need to lean in close. Who was the first man?
Adam.
What's the best book in the world?
The Bible.
How many books in the Bible?
66.
Tell me the Bible in three sentences.
Someone's here, someone's coming, someone's coming again.
All right. Who was the? What was Adam made out of?
Dust.
Well, who was the first woman?
Eve.
What was she made out of?
Rib.
A rib. All right. Who built the ark?
Noah.
All right. You know anything else about the Bible you'd like to tell me? You know the three patriarchs? You don't know those.
Three dads.
Three dads. All right. Okay. That's good. All right. Give me five. All right. What does the word patriarch mean? Dad.
Dad,
go back. All right. The three dads. All right. And so the next question is for all of us adults, who are the three dads? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Will you ever forget that? I'll tell you. That's great. What do you make on the first day? Light. What do you make on the fifth day? Fish and fowls. What do you make on the second day? Firmament. What did he make on the sixth day? Animals and man. What happened on the seventh day? What was Eve made from?
A rib.
A rib. All right. Where was the first home? Garden of Eden. Who killed his brother?
Cain.
Who walked with God and did not die?
Enoch.
Who's the oldest man in the Bible?
Methuselah.
Noah's three sons?
Shem,
Ham, and Japheth. Number of people in the ark?
Eight.
Where did the ark land? What's the tower to heaven called?
Babel.
The three Hebrew dads. Isaac and Jacob. Abraham's wife? Son of Abraham and Sarah.
Isaac.
Abraham's age when Isaac was born? We didn't do real good on that. Sacrificed in Isaac's place? A ram. Doing better. Isaac's wife? The twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob and Esau. Who sold his birthright?
Esau.
Who stole his brother's blessing?
Jacob.
Jacob's wives? Two of them?
Rebekah and Leah.
Rachel and Leah. Number of Jacob's sons?
12.
The word Exodus means? Going out, all right, or exiting. The evil king in Exodus. Pharaoh, Moses' brother.
Aaron,
Moses' sister. The baby found in the basket?
Moses.
The Moses spokesman?
Aaron.
All right. The number of plagues?
Aaron.
The name of the food rained down from heaven?
Aaron.
That's great. That is great. I hope we're learning the Bible and keep this in mind. The Bible pronounces a blessing, not just on somebody who reads the Bible, though there is a blessing just from reading the Bible. But the Bible says, blessed is that man who walks not in the, counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And I think, Gene, what you said in the prayer about the understanding behind these matters, and there's some meditation we need to do. If I was made by God, and I know that verse in the book of Genesis where God says, let us make man after our image, then I need to think about that. And if I'm a child of God, if I'm the firstborn of God, then I need to respect or reflect the image of God to the world. And meditating on the law of the Lord means we just need to slow down and think about this in my life. Where in my life am I not like Jesus would be? Because in the life and the story about the life of Jesus, that's what I learned what God is like. And that's the way I've got to be. And so, thinking about all that's involved. And then it is amazing how many of these things, stories in the Old Testament, that become a part of the New Testament and a part of the meditation that we ought to do. How many times in our Bible readings on Sunday night have we had Hebrews 11 written or read? the last several weeks. We've just been taking sections out of Hebrews chapter 11. Well, why is that? Because that's the chapter that talks about faith, and it talks about the faith of Abel and the faith of Noah and the faith of Abraham and the faith of Sarah and, you know, and the faith of the patriarchs, the faith of all of those characters that are in that chapter. And then it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. What would you have done had you been there in Noah's day when he was a preacher of righteousness, evidently for 120 years, but for sure a preacher of righteousness who never saved anybody except his own family? Would you be faithful if it's just you, you and your family? Think of the blessing we have in knowing each other and having each other. That's remarkable. And you read Hebrews 11 as you think about meditating. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, God having prepared something better. And that's us. And you and I need to see ourselves as a part of this Bible story that just goes on and on and on. Jeff, I'll never forget something. You said the first soul. Was that 25 years ago? Has it been that long? Way, way back yonder when we took off on a weekend encampment of the whole church. And Jeff, in promoting it, said, how would you like to be able to sit down and talk to Moses? And I thought, yeah. But then Jeff said, but I believe I'd rather talk to these older members of the church here at Palm Beach Lakes, because Moses did not live in Florida in the world in which I lived. And these older members of the church here have lived. I'd rather talk to older Christians as to talk to Moses. You know where that thought comes from? Meditating. And so don't just think Sunday night has to do with just learning a bunch of facts. These facts become the very basis of our meditation. If I ask you, how do you know Jesus is the Son of God? I know how you'd answer it. You'd talk about the water turned into wine. You'd talk about Him walking on the water. You'd talk about all the miracles that He did. We're not trying to learn the list of the miracles Jesus did. And in the studying of the Old Testament, what we're trying to do is to learn the very nature of God. When we get to Leviticus and we study about Nadab and Abihu, you're going to meditate about the seriousness of worship. When we read the story about Cain and Abel and the first time anybody ever worshiped, is there some meditation we need to do about that? When it's commonly and popularly believed, just as long as you worship God, you can worship God any way you want to. We need to know that story. We need to know why Cain killed his brother. Amen. We need to understand that. And that comes from this meditation part of it. And young people, especially, when you're young, it's hard to have deeper thoughts and to go to this level. But you can do it. Because I, believe it or not, can remember 100 years ago when I was your age, and I would think about things that changed my life because I knew some Bible stories. That's important.